We are finishing chapter 3 of 1 John. We're going to pick it up in verse 19, and we read this. Follow along as I read. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that you are such a gracious and incredible Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be able to be your children. And so, Lord, I pray today that as we look at your word, that you would just reassure us in our faith and in the understanding of what it means to be in Christ. I pray that we would leave this place with a greater confidence about our relationship with you and our place in this world. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The title of the message today is Assurance. And assurance is something that everyone needs and many people long for. In fact, consider these statistics. The need for assurance in relationships. We read that 80% of couples say verbal affirmations like "I love you" or "appreciate you" strengthen their relationship. 65% of the conflicts in relationships stem from unmet emotional needs, including the need for reassurance, according to the American Psychological Association. 85% of people in romantic relationships feel more secure when their partner regularly reassures them. What about confidence and assurance in the workplace? Well, 70% of employees say that they perform better when they receive regular positive feedback and assurance from their managers, according to Gallup. 40% of workers say that they've left a job due to a lack of recognition and assurance about their contributions. And according to Forbes, 82% of employees want more reassurance that their work is valued. What about assurance as it relates to mental health? Well, 60% of people with anxiety disorders seek reassurance frequently from friends and family. 92% of teenagers say that they seek validation and reassurance on social media. What that looks like is they'll post someone and then all day long they're looking at see who liked it, you know, and that's the reassurance that they get. And then 75% of therapy clients say that verbal reassurance from a therapist helps them manage stress and anxiety. Now here's the thing. God knowing that that is our makeup, God knowing that that is how we have been wired, has the Apostle John write this epistle, write this letter where so much of it is dealing with this idea of God wanting us to be assured that we are his children, that we belong in his family. And we have seen that chapter 3 is all about assurance. Now, last week we started our study in chapter 3 and we broke it up into three sections and we called it the marks of a true believer, that this is the assurance that you are a true believer. Number one, that a true believer walks in righteousness rather than lawlessness. We saw that in verses 4 through 10. And then number two, a true believer is someone who loves others. We saw that in verses 11 through 18. Well, today we're coming to point number three, that a true believer has confidence in Christ. And as we break down this passage, there's four things that I want you to note about our confidence in Christ. Number one, that we can have confidence to rest in God's presence. Look at verse 19 again. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall," here it is, "assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Now pause there and give me your attention. Now, we noted last week that a true believer is one who walks in righteousness rather than lawlessness. So the idea there is that a true believer isn't going to be someone who is practicing lawlessness. The idea there is walking in rebellion or living habitually in sin. But here's the reality. All of us here who do know the Lord, we all still sin. And as long as we are living in this world, in these bodies, we will struggle with our flesh. There will be those times when we lose our temper. There will be those times when harsh words come out of our mouth. There will be those times when we give into temptation and it can get the best of us. And when it does, our hearts condemn us. Our conscience condemns us. You know, prior to coming to Christ, my dad, who passed in 2020, he had a really bad temper. He had a short fuse. And when he would lose his temper, I mean, it could be scary at times. And even after coming to Christ, he still battled with his temper for quite some time. Now, my dad drove a bread truck for a living. He delivered bread to restaurants. And he'd go to work really, you know, early in the morning, kind of like a graveyard type of shift. And he'd deliver the bread. Well, one day he was driving in his big bread truck and he was, you know, merging into traffic. And apparently he might have cut somebody off because this guy drove up next to him and gave him the bird. Well, that just incensed my dad. And so my dad ended up chasing this guy in his bread truck for like 2 miles. I mean, you can just imagine bread is just flying all over the truck. And this guy goes pulling into a steel mill. And my dad, you know, gets out of his car and he's running into the steel mill. My dad gets out of his truck and he's running after this guy. And my dad was super athletic. He was a strong man. But you know how when your adrenaline gets going, like you just get even more strength? Well, he catches this guy, lifts him up over his head over a drum of fire. And it was at that moment my dad caught himself and he's like, what am I doing? And he set the guy down and he turned around and he walked away. And I'll never forget that day when my dad came home because he was so discouraged. He was so discouraged. And when he told us the story of what happened, he said this at the end. He said, am I even saved? Do I even know the Lord? You see, that's what John is talking about when he says that our, when we falter, our hearts can condemn us. Our conscience, it plagues us. And then you tie in the fact that the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, that he's always bringing accusations against us. He's really good at condemning us when we fall and making us feel like a loser. Now note this. It's important that you understand this. You need to know the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is that voice from the enemy. You know, Paul talked about how the enemy loves to throw these fiery darts at us. Those are thoughts into our mind. And the voice of condemnation from the enemy, the voice of condemnation that can come from your own heart, is that voice that is always seeking to push you away from God. To say things like, are you even saved? I can't believe you did that again. You know, God wants nothing to do with you. He's so fed up with you. It's that voice that is always pushing you away from God. But the voice of conviction, the voice of the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the opposite of that. It's the voice that doesn't overlook your sin, but it's that voice that's always wanting to pull you towards the Lord. It's the voice that'll say, Rob, you know, that was wrong. You shouldn't have talked to your wife like that. And you need to say you're sorry. You need to repent of that. And if you don't, it's going to cause a wedge between us. It's going to cause a wedge in your relationship with Denise. You need to own that, repent of it, because I want our relationship to be whole. It's that voice that's always seeking to pull you towards the Lord. And you need to note the difference in that. So one way our heart condemns us is when we're listening to the lies and condemnation from the enemy, the devil. The other way is when our conscience plagues us and our own heart is condemning us because we failed. See, here's another thing that can happen to us as we grow in Christ. The more we study the word, we discover what the standard is for us to live by. And when you discover the standard, the more you understand what the standard is, the more you realize that you so often fall short of that standard. And so it can play on you. Let me give you an example. As a pastor, I do a fair amount of counseling, and I've counseled a lot of different people and couples over the years. And I'll tell you, so there's been times when I'm counseling some, couple that is in crisis, and I'm listening to, their crazy story and what's going on in their life. And after that appointment, I've had this thought at times. I've thought, boy, Denise is really fortunate to be married to me and not that guy, In fact, there's been even some times when Denise gets disappointed at me with something, and I've been tempted to say to her, I haven't, but say, you know what? You're really fortunate to be married to me and not the guy I was talking with yesterday, But here's the thing that we all have to remember. None of us in this room is the standard. Jesus is the standard, and he's perfect. And he loves perfectly, and he always does that which is right. So in comparison to Jesus, I fall way short. In fact, we all do. None of us has arrived. That's why I'm always reminding you that all of us here are broken people who are in the process of being transformed by our loving Redeemer. None of us have arrived. None of us in this room. None of us in this church. So in those times when I falter and I fail and I realize that I've fallen short of the standard, my conscience, my heart can so easily condemn me. Because sometimes even when I'm doing the right thing, it's with the wrong motives. I'm doing it because I know that I have to. I know it's the right thing to do. I'll give you an example. About 5 years ago when we were doing Saturday night services here, we had just completed a Saturday night service. And my wife and I were here, and we were locking up the building, and we're getting ready to leave, and we're driving in our car through the parking lot, and we're going out this driveway here. And just as we're getting ready to pull out into traffic, we noticed that there's a young couple, and it was summertime, so it was still light out, walking down the sidewalk. And when they hit the driveway on this side of our parking lot, they turned in like they were going to come up to the building. And my wife says to me as I'm pulling out, "Did you see that couple?" And I said, "Yeah." Now, it had been a long day and I was hungry. And she says to me, "Well, I think we should turn back and turn around and see what they want." And this was my response. "Really?" Like, "Really?" And then my wife did what she sometimes does, is she drops the Lord's name. She says, "I think the Lord wants us to turn around." What am I supposed to do with that, right? So we turn around and we come back, and sure enough, this young couple was in a really, really hard way. They were homeless, and they shared with us that they were trying to get bus tickets to get to Nebraska. And if they could just get to Nebraska, they had family there that they could stay with. There was a job waiting for this young man. And so we took them, got something to eat. We put them up in a hotel. And I said, "Look, tomorrow somebody from our church is going to come and pick you up. They're going to bring you to church. And after church, we'll see about these bus tickets." Now, I didn't know which service they were coming to, but during, I think it was the first service, I was preaching. At the end of the message, I gave an altar call, and they both come forward to get saved. But it gets even better than that, okay? About 6 months later, I get an email from this gal, and she writes to tell me, to say thanks and to say, we were in a church, He's got a job. We got married. I'm pregnant with our first child, and we are doing so good. Thank you so much for helping us. And I'm thinking, I almost missed all of that because I was hungry. And I'm thinking, you know, and the only reason why I did it was because I knew it was the right thing to do. I didn't really want to do it. I wanted a hamburger. But, you know, it was like okay. But, you know, sometimes that's what happens. I mean, and our conscience can condemn us. Our heart can condemn us. And it happens to me often. And here's the thing. If I dwell on my failures and my shortcomings and my wrong attitudes, I can go down this rabbit hole of despair and feel like I am the biggest loser with a capital L. But I want you to notice what John says here. He says that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Now listen to me. That is both a reassuring truth and a terrifying truth. It just depends on where you are at in your relationship with God. Listen. You see, if you're here today and you are playing games with God and you're not really sincere about your walk with God and you're living a double life and you come to church and you worship and you can quote the Bible, but you are living in rebellion and you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing and you are living in habitual sin, the fact that God knows all things is terrifying because what it means, he's not fooled. He is not fooled by your act. Others might be. Some of your friends, your spouse, they might be fooled. But God is not fooled in any way. He knows your heart. He knows what's really going on. And that's terrifying. But know this. If you are in that place today, God still loves you. God is waiting for you just to turn from your sin and repent and to come back with him. And he is ready to welcome you with open arms. But as long as you're living and playing that game, he is not fooled at all. And that should terrify you. The flip side of this, though, is that if you are genuinely trying to walk with God and you love God and you want to please God, and yet you've had some failures this week, you've sinned, you let your flesh get the best of you, know this, God knows your heart. He knows your struggle. He knows the battle that you are in. And he knows that if you have repented of that sin and you've asked him to forgive you, that, listen, he has forgiven you and he has forgotten it. It is gone. Can everyone say gone? And the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is such a reassuring truth that I think some of you need to grab a hold of today. He knows your heart. I mean, think about Peter. You know, Peter sinned greatly. He denies that he even knows the Lord 3 times. On the night before Jesus, or on that night when Jesus was arrested. Remember, he's in that upper room and he tells his disciples, he says, hey, all of you here are going to forsake me tonight. And remember what Peter said? Not me. Lord, not me. All the rest of these guys saying, but Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to even die for you. Remember how Jesus responded to Peter? He's like, oh, Peter. We read this in Luke chapter 22. He says, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. He's after you, buddy. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I tell you, Peter, that before the rooster crows, you will deny me that you even know me 3 times. But then he says this, but when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Jesus knew Peter's heart. He knew Peter was sincere. He knew that Peter loved him, but he also knew that Peter's flesh was weak. He knew that Peter was going to cave. And he did. He caved in. He denies the Lord 3 times. And the Bible tells us that right after that 3rd time that the rooster crowed, and it says in Luke's gospel that at that moment, because it was out in that courtyard where Jesus was being tried and where he was being whipped and Peter was, you know, in that same courtyard, it says their eyes met. What do you think that look was as Jesus looked at Peter? I don't think it was, told you so. I don't think it was like a smirk or a judgmental look of, you know, I told you you were going to do that. I think it was a look of love that said, Peter, it's okay. It's okay. You might disagree with me on that, but when we get to heaven, you'll find out that I'm right on this one. But it's like, Peter, it's okay. Why? He knew Peter's heart. He knows your heart. You've been struggling. You've had a bad week. Be assured today, God knows your heart. He knows where you are at. He sees the real you, and he is greater than your heart. He knows what's really going on. In fact, look at verse 19 again. It says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. This is how we know we are of the truth. Recall in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul's talking there about spiritual warfare and this battle that we find ourselves in. And he says, you know, it's important that we stand strong in the Lord and we put on the full armor of God. And then the very first piece of the armor that he mentions, he calls it the belt of truth. And listen, the belt of truth has nothing to do with you being a truthful person. The belt of truth that you are to put on, that I am to put on, is knowing the truth about who Jesus is. It's knowing the truth about what Jesus has done for us in providing that way of salvation. It's knowing the truth about what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. It's knowing the truth about who we are in Christ. So Paul is saying we combat the lies of the enemy by putting on the truth. It's the truth of what John's talking about here, knowing that God knows all things, that God knows my heart, that God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that means there's no more guilt, there's no more shame, and there's no more fear. So here's my question. Have you really committed yourself to Jesus? Have you embraced Christ today? If you have, God knows your heart. He knows your heart. And if you haven't, he knows your heart. And he's knocking on the door of your heart today. But if you have, he knows your heart. And so that gives us a confidence in his presence. It gives us a confidence to know that I am accepted in the beloved. And that leads to point number two, that we have confidence to approach God in prayer. Look at verse 21. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. You see, because we belong to him and we know that God knows our hearts, we can have a confidence to approach God in prayer. Knowing that we're welcome, that we can approach him, knowing that he's ready to listen to us, knowing that he understands. In fact, the writer of Hebrews writes about how Jesus is our high priest, and he's a high priest who can sympathize with us. Because he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. So he walked in our shoes. He lived the same life that we lived. He was tempted, but he didn't give in to the temptation. But he is a high priest who can sympathize with us. And because of that, we are told this in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly, that word is confidently, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Come boldly. I understand. I know your heart. I know what's going on. Come boldly to me so that you can find not judgment, not ridicule, but grace and mercy to help in your time of need. You know, when my kids were younger, they would sometimes have friends over to spend the night. And we would try to make their friends really feel at home. But oftentimes, for their friends, it would be a little struggle at first. And they would say things like this. Mr. Salvato, is it okay if I use the bathroom? Mr. Salvato, is it okay if I get a drink of water? And we would try to say to them, like, hey, look, our house is your house. Make yourself at home. You know, you don't have to ask permission to go to the bathroom or this type of thing. And sometimes it would still be a struggle for some of them because they didn't have that assurance that they could do that. But let me tell you. For my kids, it was no struggle at all. because it was their house. They're like, this is my house. So they'd raid the fridge. They'd raid the pantry. You know, they'd go from room to room. They'd turn on the television because they knew, this is my house. I belong here. Well, remember how John started off chapter 3 by saying, behold. And that word behold we talked about means, check this out and be amazed. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you, that you should be called his children. Check this out. Let this amaze you. You are a child of God. God's saying, look, I love you. You belong to me. You are my child. And the result of that should be a confidence in his presence. An assurance that I know I belong here. I know I'm welcome here. I know that I can come and cast all my cares upon him. It's a confidence in his presence that leads to a confidence in prayer. I can cast all my cares. Why? Because he says, I care so deeply for you. And then that leads to point number 3, that we can have a confidence to know our prayers will be answered. Look at verse 22. He says, and whatever you ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, understand something here. Don't miss this. John is not implying here that if you walk in obedience to God's commands, that you can ask whatever you want and God is obligated to answer your prayer. Or he'll give you whatever you want as a reward for your walking in obedience. That is not what John is saying here at all. Now, the idea here is more along the lines of what the psalmist writes in Psalm 37, verse 4, when he says this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Here's what that means. When you know that you belong to God, when you know that you are welcome in his presence, when you know that you are invited to come before him boldly, confidently, and cast your cares, knowing that the more you approach God, the more you come into his presence, the more time you spend with him, you're going to find yourself delighting in the Lord. You're going to find yourself just enjoying your relationship with the Lord. And as you are delighting yourself in the Lord and drawing near to the Lord and making, cultivating your relationship with the Lord your priority, there's going to be a change that starts to happen in your desires. You're going to start to find that your desires become his desires. The more time that you spend with him, the more your heart is being shaped by him, the more like him you are becoming. You're delighting in him, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires are becoming his desires. And this is what John means here when he says, as we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, it affects the way you pray. It affects what you pray for, because our hearts are being aligned with his heart and his mind. It's very similar to what this Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, that proverb we know so well. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says this. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now check this out. When he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, when we read that word acknowledge, we often think of it in this way, like it means to God, hey, I'm acknowledging what's going on in my life. It's like we're giving God an FYI. Lord, FYI, I'm getting ready to venture out on this business venture. Will you bless it? Lord, FYI, I'm going to propose to my girl this week. Will you help her say yes? Lord, FYI, I just want to acknowledge this, you know, before you, we're getting ready to launch out in this new ministry. Will you go before us? A lot of times that's what we think of when we think of the word acknowledge. It's like we're just letting God in on our plans. That's not what this word means at all. The word acknowledge in the Hebrew is the word yade, and it means this: to know, to perceive, to see, to find out, and to discern. So we could translate that verse in this way. In all your ways, seek to know, to perceive, to see, to find out and discern the Lord's heart on that matter. Now that sheds a whole new light on that verse and on that idea of acknowledging simply means I'm just letting God in on my plans. No, I'm seeking to know his heart. I'm seeking to discern his heart on that situation. So I'm going to search the scriptures. I'm going to look at Jesus and see, how did Jesus handle a situation like this? Because I don't want to be moved by my emotions. I don't want to just lean on my own intellect. I want to know the mind and the heart of the Lord. That's what it means to acknowledge him in all our ways. And when we do that, what we're doing is we're aligning our heart with his heart, and my prayers then are going to be in line with his will. And so that gives me a confidence in prayer. It gives me a confidence in knowing that, hey, I can approach God because I'm delighting in him. I'm walking. I've been acknowledged. I've been seeking to find his heart and his mind and his will in this. And so it gives me confidence that I'm praying according to his will. So John wants us to have a confidence in Christ that results in a confidence to rest in his presence, a confidence to approach God in prayer, a confidence in knowing that my prayers will be answered. And then finally, number four, the confidence of the Spirit-filled life. Look at verse 23. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, Jesus summed up all the commandments. He said, the commandments can all be summed up into these two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, all of the commandments are wrapped up in those two. You love God with everything. And the very, very first thing that if we're interested in knowing what is the will of God, he tells us in the word, the first and foremost thing that is God's will, the sign that you love him is that you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. If you have yet to do that, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. That's the starting point. Entering into the will of God. The sign that you love God is that you are keeping, when you want to keep his commandments, the number one commandment, you believe in Jesus and you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second commandment is the byproduct of the first. That the more you get to know Christ, the more you become like him. The more that you start to love others. And notice what John says next in verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments, love God, love one another, abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. And so the evidence that the Spirit of God is living in us, you know what the evidence is going to be? It's going to be seen in how we love others. We're going to be becoming more loving. A monumental day in my life, it was the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, happened when I came home from school one day. I was 11 years old. I was going to public school. I didn't know the Lord. We were going to church, but I hadn't given my life to Jesus yet. And I came home from school that day, and my dad, you know, he was already home, and he said something to me, and I responded with a very smart aleck and dirty remark. So bad I can't mention it even in church. And as soon as I said the words, I was like, no, you know, it's like I wanted to pull them back like before they reached his ears. But I was shocked because my dad didn't leap out of the chair. He didn't blow a fuse. He didn't slap me across the face. He just looked at me really calmly and said, have you given your life to Jesus yet? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? And I said, no. And he goes, I think you should. And I was thinking like, because you're going to kill me and you want me to go to heaven, you know. But it floored me. I went back into my room that day. I knelt down at my bed and I said, God, you have to be real because you're doing something in my dad's life. This is so radical. And I gave my life to Jesus that day. The evidence that we know him is his Holy Spirit is in, living inside of us. And the mark of his Holy Spirit living inside of us is we're going to become more loving. The evidence that God was doing a work in my dad's life, he was changing radically. He was becoming more loving, more patient. Paul said in Romans 5:5, he says, and know this, the love of God has been poured into you, been poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And the love of God has been poured into us that it might be poured out of us so that we love others around us. The Holy Spirit is producing that love. Paul said in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit, he said, the byproduct, the fruit that comes from the Spirit of God in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I agree full-heartedly with what Warren Wiersbe writes about this when he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all of those other things are characteristics of love. So you could look at it in this way. Joy is love's rejoicing. Peace is love's rest. Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love interacting. Goodness is love initiating. Faithfulness is love keeping its word. Gentleness is love empathizing. And self-control is love resisting temptation. And you see, as we delight ourselves in the Lord and draw near to the Lord, and we are learning to walk by the Holy Spirit, be led by the Spirit who is in us, the byproduct of that is we're going to become more loving. It's the mark that we are a child of God. And so the Lord wants us to be assured, friends, that we know him, that we belong to him. That we have this confidence in Christ that results in a confidence to rest in his presence, a confidence to approach him in prayer, a confidence to know our prayers are going to be answered, and the confidence of the Spirit-filled life. And so as we close today, I ask you this question. Do you experience that? Do you have that assurance today? Are you in a relationship with God? If you're not, he's knocking right now on the door of your heart, wanting to know if you'll open the door. And he's ready to come in and meet with you. Do you have that confidence? Maybe you're here today and you know, you've been playing games. You've been living that double life. You've been walking and living in rebellion. You're that prodigal son or daughter. And know this, the Lord knows your heart. He knows what's really going on. And if you're ready to turn from your sin and come back home, he's ready to welcome you with open arms. But also know this today, church. If you're here today and you've struggled this week, you've failed this week, but you love Jesus, he knows your heart. He knows what's really going on in there. And he loves you, and he's for you, and he's saying to you today, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, meaning there's no shame, there's no guilt, there's no fear. In fact, I'm inviting you today to come boldly, come confidently into my presence before my throne room, where you're not going to receive judgment, you're not going to receive ridicule, but you're going to receive the mercy and the grace to help you in your time of need.